Be picking back up in Exodus chapter 25 this morning. Be looking at the last part of that chapter in verses 31 to 40. And it's Exodus 25, 31 to 40. Jesus shine into our night and words of life illumine us, illumine our minds. Hope you'll see the connection to all that as we get into our passage today and see what God has to say to us through His word of life. Beginning in verse 31, this is what the Lord says to us. Then you shall make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand and its base and its shaft are to be made of hammered work. Its cups, its bulbs, and its flowers shall be of one piece with it. And six branches shall go out from its sides, three branches of the lampstand from its one side, and three branches of the lampstand from its other side. Three cups shall be shaped like almond blossoms in the one branch, a bulb and a flower. And three cups shaped like almond blossoms in the other branch, a bulb and a flower. So for six branches going out from the lampstand, and in the lampstand four cups shaped like almond blossoms, its bulbs and its flowers. And a bulb shall be under the first pair of branches coming out of it, and a bulb under the second pair of branches coming out of it, and a bulb under the third pair of branches coming out of it, for the six branches coming out of the lampstand. Their bulbs and their branches shall be of one piece with it. All of it shall be one piece of hammered work of pure gold. Then you shall make its lamps, seven in number, and they shall mount its lamps so as to shed light on the space in front of it. And its snuffers and their trays shall be of pure gold. It shall be made from a talent of pure gold with all these utensils. And see that you make them after the pattern for them which was shown to you on the mountain. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you who are seated on your throne, you who have all power and dominion and honor and glory, Lord, you have seen fit by your grace to send out your word, Lord, to guide us, to teach us, to sanctify us as your people. But Lord, it must come by the power of your Spirit to change these hearts that are within us. So, Father, I pray that you would take these words and that you would come with power and that you would cause them to be effective in our hearts and minds. That they would bear fruit. They would bear fruit of exalting Christ, exalting the work and the person of the beloved Son, the Lamb who sits on the throne. And I pray through that that you would be exalted and you and the Lamb would be worshipped as you are worthy of. May you cause light to shine, for you are the source. So may you bring it about for the glory of your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if I believe if I were to take, or anybody were to take a survey among Christians as to what their favorite passages are to read and study, I'm going to doubt that Exodus chapters 25 through 31 are going to be high on that list. May not even make that list. I don't know. You know, just honestly, right, all these details and the instructions of God to His people on how to build this tabernacle and all that lies within it, these things just don't excite us, naturally speaking. They don't. And honestly, it's hard sometimes for us to see the relevance because it's no longer here, right? But I hope after the last couple of weeks, right, that you begin to see the importance of them and can see why God has dedicated so much of His Word here in Exodus to these things. Because I hope, as you've seen in the last couple of weeks, that all of these instructions, right, on how to build the tabernacle have a great purpose, and that is they were meant to reveal God, His holy character, and ultimately they were to point to the coming Christ. We saw that the last couple of weeks with both the Ark of the Covenant and last week with the Bread of Presence, how they both revealed character, the character of God, and they both pointed to the coming Christ. There is no greater importance than that. And this is what God has done with these instructions and His Word here in Exodus. And now as we turn to our passage and we look to the instructions for the next piece, that is the golden lampstand, right? I want us to keep that same mindset. I want us to keep looking for those same revelations, right? As we look to this passage, I want us to think about, well, why such intricate detail? What was God revealing about Himself through this lampstand that would set in the tabernacle? And so to approach this and to break this passage down, here's what I wanted us to do as we go through it. I want to just ask three questions and attempt to answer them, right? Three simple questions. One is, what is the lampstand and what was its purpose? The second question is, what does this lampstand reveal to us about God? What does it point to us to with in terms of God and who He is? And then three, what's the ultimate fulfillment of what this lampstand points to? So three simple questions that I want us to answer here this morning in our time together in this passage. And again, the first question is a simple one, right? What is the lampstand? What's the golden lampstand? And what was its purpose? Of course, the context for this comes from verses 31 to 40. This is what we have here, is all the instructions for the building of this golden lampstand. Now, if we were to go solely by what we read here, we would have a hard time building an exact replica of this golden lampstand. For one thing, we're not given the measurements here, right? We're just given the general design. But to help you see this as we go through it, you can get the basic idea of what this golden lampstand looked like if you know what a menorah is, right? That standard Jewish symbol. This looks like that. So what was it? Well, we see we can begin with the central shaft. There was a central shaft to this golden lampstand that got broader at the base. I mean, this is how it stood. It stood on this base. So there's one central shaft. Then out from this shaft come six branches. Three on each side. And they probably came out in pairs, right? Two here, and they would come out. And then a little further up the shaft, two more coming out in a pair. A little further up the shaft, two more coming out. And they all would reach to the same level, to the height of the central shaft, right? So six branches, one central shaft, so we have a place for seven lamps, right? And we also notice that this golden lampstand was made out of pure gold. Now, this is no different than all the furniture that we've seen, except here, it's not gold covering any wooden structure. This is all one hammered piece of gold. It says here in verse 39, they were to use a talent to make the lampstand and a few utensils, most of it going into the lampstand. Well, a talent, brothers and sisters, in today's measurements is about 75 pounds of gold. And so that tells us that this was no small structure, and it was probably about 5 feet in height. So this was a large lampstand, right? So we also see that it was to be ornamentally decorated. It was a beautiful piece, right? Notice that it was to have almond flowers and blossoms all over it. Every branch would have three sets of these. An almond bulb, right? And then an almond flower and blossom. Three sets in each branch. And then the central shaft had four of these. An almond bulb and an almond blossom or flower. And the idea is that one of these sets of almond blossoms and flowers was at the top of each of the branches and at the top of the central shaft. Why? So that a lamp would be formed like a cup. And then a lamp could be set in each one of these. Now, what's a lamp in those days? A lamp is not, don't think of the thing you plug in that's sitting on your table at home. a lamp was simply a clay pot or a clay saucer or bowl, right? Now, these were probably made of gold, because everything here was gold, but that they were generally just pottery, and they would be filled with oil, and then a wick would be placed in the bowl and would rest on the rim, usually in a place where the bowl was pinched to hold the wick in place. And so you had seven lamps on this lampstand, right? And then once they were lit, they're all lit, then they were to be pointed, as we see here, toward, it says in front of it. Well, what was in front of it? It was to be pointed toward the bread of presence. If you know the layout of the tabernacle, which we see in the holy place, stood the bread of presence on one side. Opposite that on the other side was the golden lampstand. Obviously, for what purpose? To shed light. Not just on the bread of presence, but for the whole tabernacle. It was the only source of light in the tabernacle. And to kind of give you an idea of the necessity of this, it's good to know that the tabernacle consisted of four layers. You had actually two layers of linen to form a layer. Then you had a layer of goat hair, and then you had a layer of ram skin, and then over top of that, a layer of waterproof sea cow hides. So no light was penetrating this tabernacle, and there were no windows. So without this light, imagine a priest going into the tabernacle to do his work of service. He wouldn't see anything. He would be engulfed by complete darkness. So God provided what was necessary, a light for them to see. Now we also see here, before we get to the end of this, that there were utensils to be made of gold as well. Snuffers here in the New American Standard, sometimes called tongs, and some trays. Well, what were these? Well, the snuffers or tongs were basically little, performed like scissors, and they were used to trim the wicks. Since the lights had to burn continually, they were not allowed to go out. The priest would go in every morning and every evening and trim these wicks. And the trays would just be there to put the discarded bits of wick that were trimmed until they were done, and then they would be taken out of the tabernacle and discarded. Lastly, you see at the very last verse, again, the call, build it like I show you, exactly like I show you, Moses. Make sure you do this exactly like I've shown you. Again, this is to be for the worship of a holy God. And therefore, there is a necessity to do exactly as He calls them to do as they build this. So there you have it, brothers and sisters, as basic as I can give you, a picture of what this golden lampstand looked like and its purpose in the tabernacle, right? It shed light where there was none. Now that brings us to the second question is, what did this golden lampstand point to? What does it reveal to us about God? All right, so to answer that question, I'm going to give you two truths about God that this points to. There are other speculated truths about God that are out there, okay, that this lampstand may symbolize. But these are the two that I see, the two most clear. Even among these two, I would say one is very clear and should be able to be seen both from the scriptures and from just logic and reasoning, right? And then the other one may be a little bit more mysterious, may be a little bit more hidden. That's what I mean by mysterious, not like a Agatha Christie novel, but like Paul meant a mystery. It's hidden and needs to be revealed through His Word. And so I want to start with one that may be a little less clear and try to bring that to the forefront. So what did this lampstand point to? What does it teach us about God? Well, first, it pointed to and symbolized life. And specifically that God is the source of life. Now, this is true because, I don't know if you caught it, brothers and sisters, but this lampstand was in the shape of a tree. And many times in scriptures, life is symbolized by a tree. Did you see all the bulbs and the flowers of the almond blossom that were decorated on this thing? Well, where do almonds come from? They come from a tree. And all the six branches that came up, the central shaft, the trunk. This was like a golden stylized tree. And where was it? Well, it was in the holy place, in the presence of God. So what this taught the Israelites and pointed them to is that as they approached the tabernacle, they approached God, His dwelling place, they were approaching life and the source of life. With God dwells life. Now, the truth that trees often symbolize life in the Scriptures can be seen, I think, most clearly in Genesis chapter 3, right? What happened in the garden? What did God put in the middle of the garden for Adam and Eve? It was called the what? The tree of life, right? And so what God taught them by putting this tree there, that their life would come from eating the fruit of this tree that He provided, is that He's the source of life. That tree came from Him. And so look to Him for the source of life. And then, of course, also with that teaching is what happened once they disobeyed God and fell in sin. What happened? They were cast out of the garden, out of the presence of God where He walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. They were cast out. And what were they not allowed to get to? The tree of life. Right? So out of God's presence, away from life, with God in His presence, there is life. There's another place in Scripture that's pretty prominent. Nothing God does is by accident, right? Or whatever we call coincidence. It's all by design. With the beginning of the Word, we have this tree of life. Well, guess where the other most prominent place is? At the very end. Revelation chapter 22, right? There's a scene in heaven. John again gets another vision of what the new heaven and new earth will look like. And he's describing this in chapter 21 and 22. And here's the first two verses of chapter 22. John says, "And he showed me a river of the water of life." Now get this picture in your mind. Clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the middle of its street. And on either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. So there you have again, what's the source of life? Where are they going to get it? They got to go to this tree. But where's this actual source of life coming from? Comes from the throne of God. The water of life flows through it, waters the tree, and life comes from the tree itself. So there you have it again, the tree of life, right? The tree symbolizes life. So here you have, in the tabernacle set up, this heavenly reality. And that's what the tabernacle is all about, brothers and sisters. Make sure you do it exactly like I show you. Why? Because they represent heavenly realities. They are shadows of things to come, but they are shadows. They are meant to be correct shadows. And so the idea is here in the tabernacle, right, in the presence where God dwells is this tree of life, the source of life. So as the Israelites approached the tabernacle, they approached life. As they approached God, they approached life. He's the source of it. You know, as David says in Psalm 36:9, the first part of that, he says, "With you is the fountain of life." That's the point. That's the first thing. It's often called the candlestick, although there were no candles on it. It's the lampstand, right? It's the golden lampstand pointed to. With God's the source of life. It's where He is, right? Isn't that true? What a foolish thought that we can have life apart from God. It all comes from Him. And yet we want to run from God. Well, you run from life. It's often, like I've talked about before, when you try to live life apart from God, the source of life, it's like being underwater in one of those old-time diving suits, you know, with air hose that's stuck out and somebody's up on the surface cranking that thing so they can get water. When you try to live life apart from God, the source of life, it's like taking a knife and just cutting that air hose and trying to walk around on the bottom of the ocean without the source of life, you know. The oxygen allows you to breathe. It's the same thing. With God, in His presence is life. It's what He was teaching them. Look to me as the source of life. The second thing, I think, is the more clear. And that's God, it points to light, right? And God is the source of light. See, God is the light giver just as much as He is the life giver. You know, the lampstand performed a pretty basic function. Right, it gave light where there was none. There was only darkness. Without it, you couldn't see to walk, to do anything. Couldn't find your way to perform what God wanted you to do. There's just darkness. All you could do is fumble around and hurt yourself. Well, the deeper meaning is, right, is that God Himself is light. And He's the source of light that enables us to see anything that we that we need to do. It enables us to see Him, to see how to get to Him, and enables us to to live rightly in this world, right? God is light. I think there are a ton of scriptures that tell us this, right? Let me give you just a few. Psalm 27:1. He is our light and salvation. 1 John 1:5b. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Psalm 36:9b. The second half of that Psalm of David I just quoted a moment ago, second half of that verse is, in your light do we see light. So we can't even see light unless we're in the light of the Lord, right? God is the source of light. That's what He's trying to teach us here. We can't see how to do anything without the light of God. Now, to see how God is the source of light, all we got to do is go back to Genesis again, the beginnings, right? He was the source of life. Is He the source of light there too? Absolutely. We go to chapter 1, verse 3, right? God said, let there be light. And there was light. He created it. And then, what did it say before that in verse 2? What was the earth like? It was formless, without form, void, and darkness covered the surface of the water. So out of darkness, God brought forth light. And then we go down just a few verses to verses 14 and 15, I think, right in there. What did God create? Sun, moon, stars, and He put them all in the heavens, right? For what? For signs and seasons, but also to give light upon the earth. Clearly, God is the source of light. But, you know, this is true physically speaking, we can say, right? I mean, we couldn't walk around on this earth without those lights He's given us, could we? How do your eyes work? They don't work without light, right? Put yourself in a completely dark place where there is no light. Can you see anything? There must be light for you to see. Physically speaking, God provides the light. Well, it's true spiritually too, brothers and sisters. And that's ultimately what God points to when He's with this lampstand, that we need God as the source of spiritual light to see. Again, we can't see God rightly. We can't see how to get to Him. We can't see how to live. Not without bringing destruction upon ourselves. Why? Because sin does what? It puts us into darkness. Right? Sin causes us to lose our life. It cuts us off from the source of life, death. And it also brings us into darkness. These are two themes all through Scripture. The lost are in darkness. The lost are dead in their trespasses and sins. So we need light, brothers and sisters, because we're in complete darkness. Well, how did God give light? Well, He did this in a large way when He sent out His Word, didn't He? His Word, as we sang, right, illumines the mind. His Word shows us the way. It teaches us very specifically how to come to Him. It teaches us very specifically how to walk wisely in this world. This is our source of light. You know, we're probably familiar with Psalm 119, 105, right? Your light, Your Word is what? Light, right? Lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. What's that mean? It means I can't see how to walk on the path that God wants me to walk on unless His Word's there. It's the light. Otherwise, I'm in the dark. And all I do is trip and fall and hurt myself. Another passage is Psalm 43:3. I love this. Send your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Unless the Lord sends the light of His Word, we can't come to the holy hill. We have no idea how. Well, we're in darkness. We need the light. But now there comes a question, doesn't it? At least in my mind, as you think about this, well, the Word is light, and it is. Scripture plainly tells us that it is. This teaches us how to walk. But why is it that if the Word is light, so many people can read it? They can understand it. It's right there. It shines light. But yet they still stumble in the dark. Why is that? Well, it's because the darkness in us is so great that we need a greater light. Not just the Word, don't we, brothers and sisters? We need the greater light to come first. And that brings me to the third question. We've seen, right, what the tabernacle or the golden lampstand is and what it performed. We've seen what it pointed to. It pointed to the truth that God is life and light. Okay, we're with Him, where He dwells, is where these are. All right, but now this brings us to the third question. What's the ultimate fulfillment of these things, right? Again, God taught the Israelites, come, look to me for life and light. Look to me, right? But how specifically is God going to be the source of life and light? Well, the answer to that is Jesus, right? It's the Sunday school answer, but this is what these point to. It's Jesus Christ. He is the life and the light, right? John chapter, let me get to it. Why am I fumbling over my notes? I don't have enough light. Well, it says in John 1:9, the true light which gives light to everyone was coming to the world. That's one of them. But anyway, I'll find it in a minute if I don't. But Jesus Christ is the life and the light. As God taught the Israelites to look to Him as the source through the golden lampstand, we look to Jesus as specifically Jesus and the person of Jesus as the source of light and life in this world. Is not Jesus the life, first of all? Do we know in Jesus Christ is the life? Without Him, there is no life. With Him, there is life. Scripture plainly tells us this. There are many scriptures. John 3:15, whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. John 6:40, everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him may have eternal life. John 10:28, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. 1 John 5:20, He is the true God and eternal life. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Clearly, Jesus equals life. He is how God fulfills the promise that with Him dwells life. It's in Jesus Christ. And of course, we must remember how this is so. This is so because of the work Jesus Christ did on the cross when He took the penalty for our sins. And when He took the wrath of God in our place so that we could live again. And when He rose again 3 days later in that glorious work of the cross and the resurrection, brothers and sisters, what did Jesus do? He took away our source of death. He took away sin. And then He took away death itself so that we could now live, right? In Jesus is life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. How? Because we can't dwell in the presence of a holy God. Life is where God dwells. He's the giver of life. We can't get to God except through Jesus. It's only through Him. So that's how He is the life. He is the way, He is the truth, and He is the life. That's why no one can come to the Father but through Him. He is the life giver. So we look to Him as the source of our life. Right? Jesus is also the light. He's the fulfillment of that as well. Does not Scripture replete full of Scriptures that tell us that He's the light? John 1:9, the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. John 9:5b, Jesus Himself says, I am the light of the world. This is the greater light that I spoke of, brothers and sisters. We can have the light of the world, right? But without the light of Christ coming and shining into our hearts, we can't even see that. This is how people can read the Word. They know, they understand the gospel. It's not hard to understand, is it? Reasonable, you know, logically. It's simple truths. But without the light of Christ shining into our hearts to enlighten that, we can't really see it. Jesus, who is the light, must come and show us. Right? With Jesus and a relationship with Jesus. It's not just knowing about Jesus. That's just the light of the Word. It's actually being in Christ that comes and brings the true light to be able to see. It's actual union with the Son. Him abiding in us and us abiding in Him. That's when we are joined to the light and now we can see rightly. We can see who God is. Right? Because who is Jesus? He's a direct, exact representation of the Father. As Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So when we know Jesus, we can see the Father. When we know Jesus, then we can begin to see our need of forgiveness. We can begin to see our need of repentance and our need to go to Him, right? And then we can begin to see how to even walk wisely in this world. There's that passage in Ephesians where it's talking about darkness. And it says, don't participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. Just don't do it, right? If you're His, don't participate in them, right? But instead, even expose them, because it's shameful to even speak of those things which are done by them in secret. And it says, but everything becomes visible when it's exposed by the light. Now, where am I going with this? Well, the next verse says, therefore, awaken, sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you. This all starts with being awakened from the dead by the Spirit of God when Christ comes into us and we are in Him. Jesus is the light, brothers and sisters. We must be in relationship with Him. We just don't know about Him. We are in relationship with Him. And when He is in us and we are in Him, He gives us light. John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me, that's not just mental assent, is it? Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Brothers and sisters, you got to be walking with Jesus if He's the light. If you're going to be in the light, you got to be where He is. Otherwise, we're in darkness, right? That's how come people who don't know Christ, why do they still struggle so hard? Because they're in the darkness. They can't see. Jesus, being with Jesus, is the only way to be in the light. He's the source of it. He is the source. Now, kind of to conclude this, do the Scriptures say He is the only light in the world? No. There's another light, isn't there? Who is that? It's us, His disciples. Did you know that? We are called to be the light. Matthew 5:14-16. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do men light a lamp and put it where? Under a peck measure, a bushel basket, whatever. Hide it under a bushel. No, right? Remember that song? But on the lampstand, that's where you put it. So why? It gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Jesus is the light. Don't get me wrong, He's the source. But guess what? If we're in Him and He's in us, that light's in us, we're those lights as well. How does that work? Well, He's in heaven, right? Jesus even said, while I'm here on the earth, the light's with you. You can see. But in a little while, I'm going back, and that light won't be here anymore. But how will the light remain? It's through us who is disciples. He's in heaven at the right hand of the Father, right? But we enjoy the life and light of Christ as we walk with Him. And the way that's supposed to work, if we're really walking with Him, that life and light is supposed to pour right out of us so that all others can see and glorify our God in heaven. How do we shine? How do we become light, right? Well, again, it's Jesus working through us. So whenever we show special kindness and compassion to somebody that doesn't deserve it, maybe they even hurt us or declare to be our enemies, if we do that because that's what Jesus did to us, then we're light. And they see the Father. Whenever we give generously, right, because Christ gave generously to us, then we're the light. Whenever we go about our work without complaint, because that's exactly what Jesus did when He went about the work of the Father, even the work of the cross, without complaint, then we are the light. But most specifically, we shine brightest when we share the gospel, don't we? When we point others to the greatest light that is Jesus, we are shining testimonies of His grace. That's when we're the lights. When we point to Christ. So, brothers and sisters, how are you doing in your light shining? This is our call to be light as Christ was light and is light. So our prayer should be, Lord, let my light never grow dim, but let it shine brightly as you dwell in and give me life and light. Let us be light as He is light. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are the life and the light of men, no doubt. In you dwells these things, and we can't have those unless we're with you. So, Lord, give us a heart to follow you wherever you go, to dwell closely with you. For to go anywhere else is a foolish thought. We will only be in darkness and we will be led to death. It's so clear, it's really kind of simple. Well, Lord, we need your light, the light of Christ, even that we will be able to see that. Lord, may you cause your light to shine through us so that others can see you and you can be lifted up and magnified, and that you can be worshipped so others can see you. Others can see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. They don't glorify us because we know those works didn't come from us. They were just Jesus doing his work within us. Lord, may you cause your light to shine brightly through us. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.